We have been in our series, The Call, and we have explored what it means to be called by God. And I hope by now it is very clear that before we are called to something, we are called to... Oh, I like the way you can do that with the mic. That's good. Before we are called to something, we are called to... That's it. You see, what we do is not our priority. It comes out of, flows from who we are in Christ Jesus. And I keep reminding us every Sunday, but you see, we battle against a culture that says, what do you do? We battle against a culture that says, you are defined by what you do. You are defined. Your identity is rooted in what you do. But as we read in the scriptures, what we actually find is that who we are, our identity, is not rooted in what we do. It's rooted in who we are with. And that is Jesus. Because if we don't operate out of a right identity, a knowledge that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, that we are called a royal priesthood, that we are His, and that no matter what we can do, we can never be separated from His love. When we operate out of that place, we operate in an also different way than we operate out of a place of striving for identity. And what we're going to do in a moment is read again the scriptures that we've been looking at for this series, which is when Jesus called the first disciples. And what is very evident in this as we read it is the progression. First, that Jesus was in the boat with Simon Peter. First, Simon Peter was with Jesus. And I love that intimacy. I love the fact that Jesus didn't stand on some high mountain and say, "Oi, you! Simon Peter, get into your boat." Jesus got into the boat with him. And that is the pursuit of God, that it out of his love for us, out of his desire to be with us. And we see that first. And then what do we see as we looked at this the past couple of weeks? It is that call to be separate from the world and consecrated to him. And we see that in the story as Jesus, they push out a little from the multitude. That is a picture of the separation that God is calling us out of the world and to him. And so you've got being with Jesus, then being like Jesus, which is the holiness. And then after you've done all of that, then you get to do the stuff. Even in church circles, we forget the first two bits, don't we? We rush to the doing. We rush to the doing when we should rush to the being. And so we, over the next 3 weeks, are going to transition and look at the 10 hallmarks of the call of God on our lives for the doing bit. 10 hallmarks. And we're going to unpack that together over the next 2 to 3 weeks. But before we do that, why don't we just revisit this scripture? You can find it in Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11. If you're in the room, it will be on the screen. And if you're online, welcome again. It's great to have you with us. It will be on your device as well. It is Luke 5, 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd were pressing in on him, this is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. You see, Jesus gets into the boat with Simon Peter first, and then whilst they're together, they push out from the land, from the multitude. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." This is to the doing bit. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but, you know, at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And we looked last week, didn't we, that it is the revelation of who God is and his glory. It is the realization of his magnificence. It is the appreciation of his goodness and power that causes us to recognize who we are, and we therefore walk in the holy, healthy fear of the Lord. And if you missed that, I'd encourage you to get that talk from last week. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Thank you for your word, Lord. So we're going to look then. Actually, before I say that, you know what I love about Scripture? And I'm sure you love it too. Is that there is so many aspects and angles, if you like, and depth to his word. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, used to tell his students that you need to soak in the word. I love that. Who likes a nice soak in the bath? Yeah, me too.
Really?
Yeah, get some candles. What? Yeah, I'd like some candles. Get some bubble bath, whatever it might be, and soak. And that's what we're called to do with the scriptures. We never soak in the scriptures, really. We might tap into it. But it's as you soak into it that it soaks into you and you see the depth. And can you believe that in just that short story, there are 10 hallmarks, at least, of the call of God on our lives? And that's what we're going to uncover. Just some general observations before we look at these. And I'm going to attempt to do 3 this morning, and then we'll see how we go over the next couple of weeks. First off, to say this is not an exhaustive list, okay? This is not an exhaustive list. God, the hallmarks of God's call in our lives are myriad, but I just want to give you 10 that are helpful. The second observation is this, is that when we come to God's kingdom principles, they seem as if they are a paradox, okay? And we often say, don't we, that this is God's kingdom is the upside down kingdom. I kind of like that, but I kind of don't. I'll tell you why I don't like that phrase. We are in the upside down kingdom world now as a result of the fall. God's kingdom was never upside down. It was the right way around. Do you know what I mean? So that's why when we hear things like, you know, die, once you die to yourself, then you will truly live. What? That's a bit crazy. You ever heard that one? Or those that are last will be first. What? That doesn't make sense. Bless your enemy, pray for them. What? And so the principles that we're going to look at are those kind of really, those seemingly paradoxical principles that the world, and when I use the phrase the world, I mean the structures and the religion of this world that are contrary to God's truth, it may seem strange to us. So those are our observations. And with that, we're going to start on the first one. And it is this. Pause for dramatic effect. Number one, God calls us at the point where we feel weak and tired. God often calls us at the point at which we feel weak and tired. What do we read in this story? Well, Simon and the rest of his buddies were out all night fishing because that's what professional fishermen did. Because that would be when you get all of the fish, the most amount of fish. You would go out at night. And in fact, if you recall in the scriptures here, in the story I read, he said, we toiled all night. Toiling is back-breaking work. And here they are. You can just imagine them. Oh, they've just finished their toiling. They're like, oh, well, we didn't catch anything. But you know what? I'm going home to have a shower, freshen up, you know, might get a latte or a lungo or something and just chillaxo because I am whacked-o. Wow, I should have been a poet. That was very impressive. Well done, Mark. And so all of a sudden, in this tired, exhausted, toil-filled state, Jesus comes along. Great timing, Jesus. And says, come on, let's go. We've got some things to do, essentially. And you can imagine in this story, Jesus is like, right, let's go into the deep and put your nets out. And Simon is like, oh, I am so tired. Please, We toiled all night. I'm exhausted. The last thing I want to do is do, quite frankly. I feel weak. I don't actually feel like a very good fisherman, quite frankly, because I didn't catch anything last night. I feel insecure. I'm just not sure I'm cut out for this fisherman thing anyway. And you see, what is true in our lives is oftentimes when Jesus comes to call us to walk in the Great Commission. What do I mean by the commission? It's the extending his kingdom to make Christ known in whatever sphere that you are in. Wherever God places you, you are called to make disciples. And that might be that God puts a prompting to go and speak to that person by the water cooler and say, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? That might be to knock on your neighbor's door and say, you know what, I know it's been a really tough time. I've made this cake for you. I've made dinner for you. These are those doing things that God will often come to us when we are tired and we're weak and we're like, oh, boy, seriously, you should have seen the last cake I baked, Lord. It was terrible. And I'm tired. And we read in the scriptures that this is a very common way in which God operates. In fact, I love the story is in Mark 6. We haven't got time to look at it now. We haven't got time. Lock the doors. I'm preaching for a very long time, I've decided. So don't let the people out. No, I'm joking. Oftentimes when Jesus will send out the disciples, he does so when they're really tired. In fact, the feeding of the 4,000, they had just come back from a ministry trip when God had sent them out. And they come back and Jesus says, let me go and take you to a place where we can rest and get some food. And all of a sudden the multitude come and he's like, right, okay, I'm going to speak to these people. And then he turns around to the disciples and says, right, go feed them. And like, you're joking me, I need some food. I've just been on a ministry trip. I'm really tired. Don't ask me to do that stuff. And where else do we see it? Weakness and tiredness. When God said to Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh. And what does Moses say? I'm not good enough. I have speech issues. I'm tired and I'm weak. Please send someone else, he said. How many of you, you don't have to put your hands up, but said, please send someone else, God. Someone else can knock on that door. When God called Gideon, we know the story of Gideon, don't we? I mean, Gideon was the weakest member of the smallest clan in the least significant tribe, doing a job that meant he was hidden from most, and yet God chose him in a place of weakness to go and defeat the Philistines. What? That does not make sense. What about David? Samuel is going to anoint the next king, and he goes to Jesse, David's father, and says, right, line up your sons. You can imagine, right, the tool down to... No, not that one, 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 not that one. Is this it? Anybody else? Well, you know, there's little David. He's just sorting out the sheep. He's a shepherd boy. Bring him over. That's the one. What? He's the smallest. He's the weakest. I know. I've called him. And you see, a hallmark of the call of God is often he will come to us when we feel like David, when we feel like a Gideon, when we feel like a Moses. Now, have you ever wondered why that's the case? I'm glad you said yes. Me too. Why, Lord? Listen, if I was God, and I say this with great respect, if I was God, I would pick you when you're in your strongest. Yeah? How are you feeling? I'm feeling really great. Fantastic. Come with me. It looks like you've just been into the gym. You must be strong. Come with me. Looks like you've had a really good night's sleep. Come with me. But that's not what God does. Why? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you two reasons why God calls us when we are weak. You're going to love it. Number one, God's glory is revealed through our weakness. God's glory is revealed through our weakness. God's divine and perfect plan is to reveal his glory. Did you know that? And when I say reveal his glory, what I mean is that the fullness of God's magnificence, his goodness, the truth of who he is, his loving kindness, the myriad aspects of his holy nature is revealed and shown to all. That is what it means when he reveals his glory. And I know over 30 verses in the Bible, which is very specific, that talks about the divine purposes of God are to reveal his glory. Let's look at some of them. I'm sure you'll know this one, Psalm 19, 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Whenever you get an opportunity, when the sky is clear, just look up at those stars. Look up at those stars, and your spirit will hear the declaration of the glory of God. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Creation. I mean, Jesus, when he's going into Jerusalem, said, listen, if they didn't shout, holy, 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 Hosanna on the highest, the rocks would have done it. Because all creation points to the glory of God. What about this? Isaiah 43, 6 to 7. Bring my sons from afar. This is God speaking. And my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name. Are you ready for this? Whom I created for my glory. Excuse me, Lord. I thought you created me for my own glory. Nope. But surely you created me so I can live my best life. Well, you know, I want you to be blessed, but that's not why I created you. Huh. There's nothing like realigning the truth that God's divine plan is to reveal his glory to put us in our rightful place as worshippers of him. Now, maybe when I speak to this, you're thinking, Mark, that sounds like a very narcissistic God. I mean, let's just say it, right? What kind of God is that that just wants to reveal his glory? He must be one egotistical maniac. And that I've had conversations with people that have been along those lines. I want to defer to John Piper, a quote from him. He's a well-known theologian and pastor. And he says this, no matter how deep we probe into the motives of God, we will never arrive at a layer which is not love. Shall I say that again? No matter how deep we probe into the motives of God, we will never arrive at a layer which is not love. And so God's motivation, his divine will to reveal his glory, comes out of his nature, which is love. But why is that the case? There's more to it. Let's drill down into that a little bit more. Why is it love that he is revealing his glory? Because we need to understand the relationship between the glory of God and our deepest need. And this is where we get into the crux of it. We need to understand there is a linkage, a relationship between the revelation of God's glory and the fulfillment of our deepest need. To quote John Piper one more time, he says this, God's glory and our happiness are never at odds. His pursuit of his own fame, the revelation of his glory, is a full commitment to our deepest joy. Are we understanding this? You see, we have been created to feel fulfillment and joy when we bask in his glory. We have been created to worship a God who reveals himself to us. And so rather than look at this as some narcissistic God that's picking us in our weakest moments so that he can reveal his glory through us, we should see it through the lens of truth, which is this. When he reveals his glory to us in those moments where our barriers fall down and we acknowledge our need to him, then we experience joy and then we are fulfilled. But you see, the world will tell you something different. When you're strong, you're independent. When you can do it on your own, you don't need anyone else. We haven't been created to be independent. We've been created to be dependent on God. And it's when that linkage is broken and we seek a life of independence that things start breaking in our world. The moment you go against the manufacturer's manual and start putting petrol in a car when it's designed to have diesel, you will see what happens eventually. Initially, it'll be like, well, this is fine. I told you, car manufacturer, it would be fine. 30 miles down the road. Oh, okay, fair point. And that's like us with Jesus, and you know, isn't it? I don't need you, God. And the next day, see, it's all fine. Next day, it's all fine. Oh, things are starting to fall apart a bit. And so, Here it is, that God is choosing to reveal his glory through our weakness. That is why. When we can say, well, that wasn't me, that was God. I'm sure you can recall times in your life right now where God's called you to do something and you've been weak and you thought, I can't do this. And you've done it. And it's been a blessing to someone. And you said, wow, God, thank you. You've revealed his glory. He has revealed his glory through you in that moment. And I think that this speaks to, we talked about that God is calling us into the deep, away from the splash park and into the deep waters. I think when we allow ourselves to surrender, we get to where Moses got to. Moses had seen God move them out of Egypt. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea. And do you know what Moses asked him? The thing he wanted? He said in Exodus 33:18, now, show me your glory. Just show me your glory. I've seen the things you've done, but I want to see your glory. Can I ask, and I'm asking myself this first, how often have I just sat there and said, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your magnificence. Show me your kindness. Show me your splendor. Show me your awesomeness. Show me your magnificence. Show me your glory, God. Because that should be the desire of our heart as we respond to the waterfall, the deep calling unto deep. And I want to say this to you. If you are hearing the Spirit say, right, I want you to do this, that, and the other, whatever it might be, and you say, but I am weak, can I suggest to you that you're being called in that moment? That weakness is not an excuse. And it is not a reason to think that surely I can't be hearing God because God would only call me when I'm strong. That is not the way it works. Lastly, we're only going to get to one of the hallmarks today, so we're in for a long few weeks. Thank you, Sally. Why else does he call us when we are weak? One more reason. We are made perfect. Perfect in our weakness. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, and this is Paul, he was complaining to God, saying, Lord, would you remove this thorn out of my flesh? And I'm rather happy that we don't know what the thorn is, because it means that we can apply it to all of our lives. We all have thorns. We all have those things in our lives that say, Lord God, would you help me? I feel helpless about this thorn. I feel weak in the face of this thorn. And what does God say to Paul? My grace, Paul, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I'm going to boast all more gladly in my weakness, because when I am weak, I am strong. And the New Living Translation puts it this way, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And grace, we have sometimes a wrong view of grace. We think grace is there to cover up bad living. Ah, well, God's a God of grace. Carry on sinning. But actually, grace is there to empower right living. Grace is an empowerment in spite of our difficulties to walk in that which God has called us to. That is his grace. It's something we receive that we should not receive. We can't do anything for it. Mercy is what God holds back. Grace is what he gives us. And why is God's power made perfect in our weakness? Because when we are weak, our walls of pride and self-reliance can't stand. Pride is fueled by our natural strength. Because what strength does, it can often inform the lie that I don't need God, I've got this on my own. That's the subtlety of pride. But you see, when we are weak, there is a realization that we need him and his power. that in fact we can't do it on our own. And it's in that place that God then moves. I'm sure you all know that scripture. God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the... What is humility? It's not a false humility that says, I'm lower than the low and you're amazing. That's false humility. Humility is recognizing that He is God and we are His. That's simply humility. And so when we get to that place of humility, of recognizing that we are weak, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you've got no money in your bank account. It means that you recognize that you are empty and that you need the power of Christ in your life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are blessed when you come humbly to Him and say, I am weak and I need you. And so God can work through us, therefore, with His power, His grace, when He calls us in that place of our humility that weakness brings. Do you hear that? And humility is a choice. Humility is a choice that we walk in. And so as I invite the band up, I want to just summarize. We often think that we should be called by God to extend His kingdom, to pray for someone that needs prayer, to look after someone's kids when they're in despair, to be bold and courageous and say, no, I think God says this. We often think that God will call us to do those things when we are feeling wide awake and strong and capable. But I think what you've seen by this story is that the opposite is true. God will call us in a place of potential despondency, of questioning our own ability, and a place of tiredness and weakness. But it is in that place, you see, that God moves. It is in that place of weakness that He reveals who He is and His glory. It is in that place of weakness that His power comes through us as we walk in the call that God has for us. Let us stand, church, as I pray. Thank you, Jesus.